Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word. Hey, that was a weak amen. I only heard Cindy. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. There you go. Yes. Let's get excited about this. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse number 25. Again, I read out of an NASB Bible translation. It says this, "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." Let's pray. Father, all words of your son Jesus are important and full of truth. And Father, we're just trying to figure out the truths that Jesus wants to reveal to us today through these words that he's speaking here to the people. So Father, open our minds to your truth, that today we learn a little bit more about your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is our seventh week in this series titled, Are We in End Times? And today's message, Bound and Released, is the title. Are we in end times? Well, we're looking at what the scriptures say, and then we all need to decide for ourselves, do we think we are getting close and very close to the return of Jesus? And I can assure you one thing, we are 7 days closer than what we were last Sunday, for sure. Today I want to look at what the scriptures say concerning the binding and the releasing of Satan as written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And this morning I'm going to be comparing once again the popular pre-tribulation, premillennial dispensational view with how an amillennialist will look at these same events, the binding and releasing of Satan. First, let's look at this. We had this slide up there over the last couple weeks. We'll look at it again. What does Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 tell us concerning the binding and releasing of Satan? And we can just look at the first bullet and the last bullet there. We know this, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, this period of time that we call the millennium. And bullet number 2 kind of goes with that. He's thrown and sealed in the abyss and cannot deceive the nations for 1,000 years. But then the last bullet down there, which we find in verses 7 and 8, it does say this, Satan is released after those 1,000 years are completed. So we have a binding and a releasing of Satan. Revelation 20 tells us that. So let's look first at the popular dispensational timeline, and let's look at those two events where Satan is bound and where he is released. So we see that we know that there's the rapture of the church, which will happen at some point in time. There's a period of tribulation, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation, according to the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 19. 7 years later, Jesus returns. There'll be a battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist is defeated. Him and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, again, according to this view. Then you have the millennial kingdom. Jesus sets up his rule and reign on the face of this earth for 1,000 literal years from Jerusalem. He sits on the throne of David during that time. But this is also where the dispensationalists will say that Satan is bound. Those 1,000 years are going to be 1,000 years of really nice times here on the face of this earth, because Satan is bound and he can't do anything. He cannot cause any havoc. He cannot tempt anybody because he has been bound. It'll be a really nice time to be on the face of this earth, again, according to this view. But 1,000 years later, after Jesus returns, he is released. Now, we don't know how long this period of time is going to be right here before there'll be a final judgment and when he is released. But we do know this. It says that there'll be a battle of Gog and Magog during that time. Is this time going to be 5 minutes? Is it going to be 5 years? We really don't know. I looked at all the dispensational charts, and no one can give a time frame. But Satan will be released. There'll be a great battle. And, of course, we do know this. Jesus will win. Satan is going to bring himself, and it says as many as sands on the sea. They're going to surround the Jerusalem, the city of Jesus, where Jesus is at. And they're going to want to make war against the saints and against Jesus. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all. So all that happens during this period of time. And then there's the final judgment. And then we go into the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. So Satan is bound, a time of peace and harmony on the face of this earth. He is released because there'll be one final battle, and he loses that battle because Jesus always what? He always wins. He always wins. So that's the way, the popular view that most people will teach today. And I'm going to look at the same thing from an amillennial point of view. So what do they believe? Well, they believe that the millennium is the period of time that we are in right now, and Satan is also bound during this same time. And then there'll be a period of time where he will be released, and then there's an unknown period of time right here, and then Jesus returns, and then there'll be a final judgment. So it's a little bit different, but the amillennialists will say this, that we are in the millennium right now because it's symbolic. But Satan has been bound during this time. Now, I'm going to get back to that here in a second. Let's go to this. We looked at this earlier. Let's look at it again. I promised last week that we're going to look at these six events from the amillennialist point of view, because last week we looked at them from the popular dispensational view. So how does an amillennialist interpret these six verses, because they're all interpreted rather symbolically? Well, let's take the first two together, because I want to talk about all these. The amillennialists will say that Satan is bound for the millennium, for those 1,000 years, and that he is thrown and sealed in the abyss and cannot deceive the nations for 1,000 years. So I'm going to ask a logical question, because it is one worthy of asking. How can Satan possibly be bound today if there's so much evil in the world? That is a valid question. After all, here's a couple verses. 2 Corinthians 11:14, a very familiar verse to all of us. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's where Paul is talking about false teachers infiltrating churches. Obviously, Satan is doing something. And then we have from 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Well, there you have it. Satan is certainly alive and well, because he's causing havoc and he's causing temptation today in the world. So how can Satan possibly be bound, according to the amillennialist, if there's so much evil in the world today? Let me give you the answer. He is bound. But the Bible says he's only bound with certain limitations. And what are those limitations? Well, let's look at what the text says and how the amillennialist will view this. The text never says that Satan is not active. It says what? He cannot deceive the nations. Does that mean that he cannot do other things? It just means he cannot deceive the nations. What does that mean? And here's a very, very valid explanation for that. In the Old Testament, all the nations of the world, except for Israel, were, so to speak, under Satan's rule. Only Israel had special revelation of God's truth. If anyone was getting saved, it was only those people who were part of Israel or who knew of Israel's God. During this same time, the Old Testament period, all the other nations of the world, which would be all the other Gentile nations, they did not know the truth. And they were therefore in ignorance, they were therefore in error, and they were therefore doomed to destruction. Why? Because during this time, these nations were all deceived by Satan. If we remember, there were three temptations of Jesus by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I just put this third one out there, and the scriptures tell us this from verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Let's ask the next obvious question. Could Satan really do this? Could Satan give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus? Well, there's no doubt that Satan ruled all these kingdoms because he had been allowed to deceive all these nations from the beginning of time. And since he ruled these kingdoms with his deceptions, he thought he could use them as a bargaining tool with Jesus. "I'll give you all these kingdoms, Jesus, if you just bow down to me, if you would just sin and worship me." Well, we know that Jesus battled that temptation and he did not succumb to what Satan was offering. So we know that Satan offered that. In our scripture reading today, let me keep that in mind. Let's go to our scripture reading. Our scripture reading in verse 29 said this, "Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." In this scripture, Jesus is talking about carrying off a strong man's property. And this is a direct analogy to the binding of Satan. So let's look at this section of scripture. And again, three rules of scripture interpretation: context, context, and context. Okay? What happened just before this? Jesus just healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And the Pharisees say that the only way that Jesus could cure this man, heal this man, was by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus strongly disagrees, and Jesus is always right. Jesus says this, that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and that his power, the power Jesus has, is from the Spirit of God. And then he concludes by saying this, "The kingdom of God has now come upon you." The strong man and his property, let's talk about that. Satan is the strong man. And Jesus has now come back to take back his property so he can establish his kingdom. What must he first do to the strong man before he can take it back? He must first bind the strong man. And that is exactly why the amillennialist can say that Satan has been bound. Because Jesus has bound Satan. He has bound the strong man through his death and through his resurrection from the grave. And just before the ascension of Jesus, what does Jesus say? He gives the disciples the Great Commission. He says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples," where? "Of all nations." God's truth through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can now be proclaimed to all nations, because nations will no longer be deceived by Satan. Because Satan has now been bound, and he will not be able to deceive the nation for 1,000 years or through this millennium. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved Israel." Is that correct? For God so loved who? The world. The nations are no longer deceived. The only thing that has been binding Satan is that he can no longer deceive the nations. My friends, he's very much alive and well out there. I think I know that, and I think you know that. But that's not why and how he's been bound. He's only been bound so he cannot deceive the nation. The gospel, as Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, will be proclaimed to all the corners of the earth because Satan has now been bound. So let's look at the next two. The saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The saints are part of the first resurrection and are priests of God for 1,000 years. First, let's define two things. Let's define a saint, and let's define the kingdom of God. A saint is anyone alive or dead who has given their life to Jesus Christ. Any and all believers are saints. It is not just a person from the past who has been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, saint this, saint this, saint this. No. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You are a what? You're a saint. I'm a saint. If you've committed your life to Christ, you are a saint. So we define a saint. Let's define the kingdom of God. Very important, because this is where the amillennialist and the dispensationalist differ. Remember, the dispensational view believes that Israel and the church are two separate entities. It always was the promise of God through Israel, but then at the cross, the dispensationalists will say the church is plan B. Israel was to accept their Messiah and receive him, but they failed to do so. So according to the dispensationalist, Israel will be dealt with differently. The church will be dealt with differently. They are two separate entities. This is so important because they believe, the dispensationalists believe this, they believe that the kingdom of God will be the earthly kingdom right here and the earthly reign of Christ on the face of this earth in the millennium. The dispensationalist believes that the kingdom of God is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they believe it's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, which says that the Messiah will sit on the throne of Jesus, he will rule and reign, and that will be the kingdom of God. Well, the amillennialist believes a little bit different. From Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says this, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" The kingdom of God is upon us. So I ask right now, it says during this 1,000 years, the saints will reign with Christ. Romans 8:37 says this, yet in all these things, we saints, we are more than conquerors. Are we conquerors ruling with Christ right now? The only way you can be a conqueror is if you're ruling and reigning. So we are conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37 tells us that. So let me ask this other question, and I meant to put it down as our final song that we sing. Do you have victory in Jesus? It's a pretty straightforward question. I do. Because I'm ruling and reigning with Christ right now. Because I am a saint and I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us. It's pretty straightforward. Next verse. It says that we are priests of God for 1,000 years. Of course we are. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And he's talking to believers. A holy nation, his own special people. So when it says that we are priests of God for 1,000 years for this millennium, of course we are, because we are part of the royal priesthood. And then the third part I would like to, the saints are part, we're part of the first resurrection. Now wait a second. Hey, I'm still alive and well. I have not been buried into the ground and I have not resurrected yet. Well, let's look at it from a spiritual point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Trust me, if you are a saint, you have been resurrected. The old has gone, and the new has come. It's called the first resurrection. Every saint has been symbolically resurrected from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that you were once dead in your trespasses, but now you are alive in Christ. My friends, the old has gone. We have been through a spiritual resurrection. We are no longer dead. We are alive in Christ. That's how the amillennialist defines that one. So let's take the final two together, and then we'll end with this. It says, number five, the rest of the dead come to life after the 1,000 years are completed. And there we go, our big one. Number six, Satan is released after the 1,000 years are completed. Number five, I'm going to leave till next week. We'll finish with that next week. I'll come back to that one next week. This is where end times prophecy becomes very, very interesting. And to those who embrace the amillennial view as a period of time that we're in right now, this is where the pieces of this eschatological puzzle really start coming together in a really nice way. So let's review the amillennial timeline once again. I had this up there earlier. We know this. We have the cross, the destruction of Jerusalem. It's all in the past. We are now in the church age, which the church age over the last 2,000 years has always faced tribulation, always will face tribulation. There'll always be people being martyred for their faith. Maybe not so much here in the United States of America. Go talk to people in Africa. Ask them about their Christianity. Every day they wake up and don't know if they're going to make it throughout the day because they face tribulation all the time. The church age has always faced tribulation. So we are in this millennium. Satan has been bound. He can only just not deceive the nations. But Satan will be released at some point in time. We have that right here. And that's when the Bible says this millennial reign is over. But the church continues to go through some type of tribulation at that time. And I'm going to get to that here in a second. Let's go back. And I'm going to put up here on the screen Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, because it talks about what happens when Satan is released. It says this, starting with verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, whenever this millennium is, when it's been expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Remember, he was bound and he couldn't do that. Now he's out doing that. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what does this tell us? It tells us this: the nations, at some point in time when Satan is released, will once again be deceived by the great deceiver. And there's going to be a great battle that comes against the saints, people like us. And it says that fire will come down from heaven and quickly end that battle. So let me just ask you, have you ever felt like you have been persecuted for your faith? I hope you answer that yes. Because I can guarantee you one thing. When Satan has been released, you better get ready. Because it's really going to happen. Because all the nations are going to hate me, and they're going to hate you. And it's going to get real bad. But remember, fire comes down from heaven, and it consumes Satan and everyone else, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. Because Jesus always, what? He always wins. He always wins. Now, let's look at this. The time that Satan is released, compare that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. What does that say? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and when he says that day, that is the day that Jesus returns, that day will not come unless two things happen. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The amillennialist will say that these events occur after Satan is released and before the return of Jesus. In that little period of time right here, that's when those things are going to happen. What things are going to happen? There's going to be a great falling away, and the man of sin is going to be revealed. Let's put that on our amillennial timeline. So now we have this. We have the millennium is over. Satan is bound. Now Satan has been released. What happens between the time that Satan is released and the time that Jesus returns? What does the Bible tell us? It tells us that Satan now is allowed to deceive the nations, all the nations. He's going to do that. There's going to be a great apostasy, a great falling away. People who claim to be Christians really aren't going to be Christians, because when it comes time for persecution, they're not going to want to stand up for Jesus. So there's going to be a great falling away at that time. The man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. Is it a man? It could be. Is it a religious system? Yes, it could be. Could it be a little bit of both? Yes, it could be. Whatever that is, whoever that is, we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this person or this religious system is going to want to take over and keep you and I from our Christianity. Maybe some people call it the New World Order. I've heard that term being thrown out there. Yes, it could be that. But let me get this straight. It's not going to be fun. We're not going to be very popular people. We're going to be hated. Because what does it say? What does Jesus tell us in the Olivet Discourse we covered this weeks ago? Christians are going to be hated by all. By all, why? Because all the nations are now going to be deceived. Of course all Christians are going to be hated. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false Christ. And my friends, let me tell you, I think we see a lot of that today. Just turn on TV or watch YouTube. The love grows cold. The love of most will grow cold because of lawlessness. That's what Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse. And all this fits perfectly with what's going to happen right before the return of Jesus. Personally, this is just my personal opinion, has Satan already been released? I think there's a good chance maybe he already has. Things are getting pretty bad. Is there hope? Of course there's always hope. Jesus is always on the throne. Are things going to get better or are things going to get worse? Has Satan been released according to the amillennialist view? Well, I'll let you decide. I think I've made my decision because I think I see a whole lot of this happening right now as we speak. If we look at this is what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, what's going to happen just prior to his return. There'll be an abomination of desolation, the same as the man of lawlessness. Brother versus brother, children versus parents. Christians will be hated by all. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines and earthquakes. There'll be false Christ and false prophets. Many will fall away. They will apostatize. And because of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. I believe we see a lot of that happening right now. Has Satan been released? Well, it depends on your point of view. Again, if you buy into the dispensationalist view, none of that's going to happen till later, and I'm raptured out of here, which brings up my last point. If we are raptured 7 years before the return of Jesus, I don't have a thing in this world to worry about now, do I? Everything's just fine and dandy. Take me whenever. I'm out of here. I don't have to suffer through 7 years of tribulation. I'm good. I'm part of Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Of course I'm with Jesus. But what becomes our mindset if we know that we go through all this and we're going to go through the tribulation and we're going to go through tough times and we're going to be hated by all? And we know that our lives might be at stake. What's going to happen when someone comes up to you and points a gun at you or wants to do something to you and says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" You want to know why there's going to be a great apostasy? Because there's going to be a lot of false Christians. And when push comes to shove, who's going to be the real Christians? Who are going to be those who are going to stand up? If I'm out of here 7 years beforehand, I don't have a thing to worry about. And it gives the unbelievers a second chance. But in this case, there are no second chances. You give your life to Jesus and you do it now because there are no second chances. I'll use this example. I used it last week. I'll use it again. I'm an unbeliever. And I'm teetering on if I should give my life to Christ or not. And Dave is witnessing to me because he's a sound, solid Christian. And he comes to me and he tells me all about Jesus. And I'm still sitting on the fence. And he tells me, "Mike, there's going to be a rapture of the church. All the saints will be out of here. And they'll all be gone." And let's say that view is correct. All of a sudden, there's no more Christians. What happened to Cindy Thompson? What happened to Everett? What happened to my friend Dave? They're all gone. I'll know that they were what? They were right. If I had any sense whatsoever, what would I do? I have a second chance, and I'd give my life to Christ. And that may be a good thing. But I don't think that's the way it's going to pan out. If that's the case also, and I know, and Dave knows that I have a second chance. Again, I said this last week and I'll say it again. His motivation for evangelism has just diminished somewhat. My motivation for evangelism, dude, you don't have a second chance. He's coming back and it's going to get tough. And are you going to stand or are you not? And I think that message needs to be spoken in churches to people who claim to be Christians now, because I believe, as I've been saying for the last 13 years, churches are full of people who are nothing but fakes. And when push comes to shove, you're going to see Joel Osteen's church is going to empty out because they don't want to be any part of persecution. What, Jesus? Are you kidding? I don't know no Jesus. If somebody's got a gun to your head and it's between, do you believe in Jesus or do you want your life? What are most people going to say? I believe I'm looking at a room full of people who are going to say, just go ahead and take me right now. Because Jesus is far more important to me than this life. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, it may come to crunch time for all of us. We know where our country is headed. And I don't think it's heading in a good direction. We see what's happening in California. They can't go to church. Arizona, you can't sing. You cannot even have Bible studies in your own homes without being persecuted and fined and thrown in jail. Folks, it's happening right now. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to upset some people in this church. Depending on how this election goes, it could get a lot worse. Amen. If you believe in this view or the other view, again, I'll say it, I've said it every week, it's not a hill to die on. I just think things are going to get worse. I really do. I really do. Will we see it in our lifetime? I don't know. I don't know. But it's not going to be pretty. And Satan's out there, and he is alive and well. And if he's been released to deceive the nations, it gets really, really bad. So, next week, we're going to officially conclude this series on end times. And next Sunday, I'm going to explain this. What happens on Judgment Day? What happens on the day Jesus actually returns to the face of this earth? Because we're going to look at Scripture, we're going to see, and we're going to put it all together. And I actually spoke with somebody this week, and they said, well, Mike, you don't believe in a rapture. Of course I believe in a rapture. It's just not going to happen 7 years before Jesus returns. It's going to happen when he returns. And I'll explain that all next week. So I hope you got your curiosity up. So come on back. We're going to finish this series next week, the week after we get back into the book of Galatians. Let's bow our head in a time of prayer.